Good evening, dear ones. Your presences are a blessing to all of us as we come together in our shared intention in Christ. The Christ candle has been lit for us. It is always with us and within us. The light that will guard our hearts, protect our being, and focus our attention if we allow it. I recently read that Mr. Nichol referred to knowing altogether as light and light as knowing altogether. So how does that expand our understanding of what the Christ light actually is? Tonight, we consciously and humbly place ourselves under the canopy of the work. And so doing, this is a form of self-remembering. And the forces of regeneration now have a collective focus. We are building an accumulator of high intention and purpose for the sake of ourselves, one another, and this work on the earth. As I was pondering this day and this evening, it has come to me recently that we are coming upon a season of remembrance and gratitude for the much that we have been given. And beginning with the teachers, so many of whom we have been privileged to know in life and continue to know in death. October 20th was the death date of Wayne Teasdale, who was going to be a member of our community before his death. October 21st was the date of the death of Abbot Joseph Boyle, who was Thomas Keating's abbot and spiritual director. And this Sunday, we will celebrate the death of Thomas Keating, October 25th. So this evening's reflection is actually about Thomas Keating rather than from him. It was included in an article that appeared in America Magazine 3 weeks after his death in 2018. It is just as timely today as the date it was written. The article states, "If there is one thing our country needs right now, it is what Father Keating tried to teach, a disposition of the heart that leads us to love and respect one another. And even more, we need the calm and presence and silence that will help us reduce the toxicity of our public discourse and become present to the gentleness and kindness within each of us. Perhaps most important, we need a way to infuse our national discourse with the kind of inclusivity and spiritual wisdom that marked Father Keating's life. We can be Democrats, Republicans, or Independents. We can be Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, or have no religion at all. We can be from cities or suburbs or rural areas. But no matter what identity we carry, we can each start to make the change our country needs by making ourselves into agents of transformation and healing from the inside out. The wholeness that we hunger to see in our country, we must first welcome into ourselves. I was lucky to spend an hour with Father Keating 2 months before his death. In our last conversation, he emphasized trust. He heard my confession and stopped me when I said I was struggling to trust in these times of fear and violence and division. "Focus on trust," he said. "When you trust that we are all a part of something beautiful beyond our wildest imagination, you will find healing." And may it be so for us as we stand in the lineage of Thomas Keating. And so now placing ourselves in a place of imminent trust and receptivity to all the conscious influences coming from Father Thomas and the whole conscious circle of humanity, some of whom we have actually been privileged to live among in our lifetimes. We prepare to receive consciously, fully, with back upright and heart open. We breathe in deeply and gather all the fragments of separation and hold them in conscious awareness for a moment. And we breathe out harmony and unity of being, healing into our world. We hand over the complexities of our day. We hand over our plans for tomorrow. We hand over the small anxieties of our hearts. And we lay down all that would separate and divide us, fragment us, and divert our attention, and yield to the divine human life that is our destiny. We are unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. So I will share our reading for Lectio Divina on the screen. And following its reading three times, there will be a time to share what you received from this message, which comes from Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call and understanding raise her voice? On the top of the heights along the road, at the crossroads she takes her stand. By the gates at the approaches of the city, in the entrance ways she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call. My appeal is to you, mortals. You naive ones, gain prudence. You fools, gain sense. Listen, for noble things I speak. My lips proclaim honest words. Indeed, my mouth utters truth. All the words of my mouth are sincere. All of them are straightforward to the intelligent and right to those who attain knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Happy the one who listens to me, attending daily at my gates, keeping watch at my doorpost, for whoever finds me finds life. Does not wisdom call and understanding raise her voice? On the top of the heights along the road, at the crossroads she takes her stand, by the gates at the approaches of the city. In the entranceway she calls aloud, "To you, O people, I call. My appeal is to you, mortals. You naive ones gain prudence. You fools gain sense. Listen, for noble things I speak. My lips proclaim honest words. Indeed, my mouth utters truth. All the words of my mouth are sincere. All of them are straightforward to the intelligent and right to those who attain knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Happy the one who listens to me, attending daily at my gates, keeping watch at my doorpost, for whoever finds me finds life." Does not wisdom call and understanding raise her voice? On the top of the heights along the road, at the crossroads she takes her stand, by the gates at the approaches of the city, in the entranceways she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call. My appeal is to you, mortals. You naive ones gain prudence. You fools gain sense. Listen, for noble things I speak. My lips proclaim honest words. Indeed, my mouth utters truth. All the words of my heart are sincere, of my mouth are sincere. All of them are straightforward to the intelligence and write to those who attain knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Happy the one who listens to me, attending daily at my gates, keeping watch at my doorpost. For whoever finds me finds life." And so it is. I now invite you to share as you are moved to do so, and we will start with Marnie.
Hi, friends. I heard whoever finds me finds life. But here's the thing. Wisdom told us in the early part of the passage where she is, and she's in our midst. She's calling from the heights of the hills outside the village. She's in the crossroads. She's made herself abundantly available to us. Finding her isn't difficult. And it just underscored to me again that so much of the spiritual journey is about our response to what's already there and needing to develop the capacity to want and desire what's the feast that's already been made available for us. So thank you.
And yes, thank you, Marnie. How wonderful. Thank you for that. Thank you. Lauren, please.
When you were reading, you made a slip of the tongue and read words of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was a beautiful slip because those are the words that I think are most difficult to hear and the words that appear in silence. So I thought that was, that helped me.
Yes. Thank you, Lauren. Thank you. It seemed natural to say that. It did. Thank you. Kathy, please.
Hello, all. I heard the word wisdom, and what came to meet me in the reading around wisdom was perhaps something, maybe the meaning behind wisdom, and it was a balance between the pursuit of knowledge and this receptivity and acceptance of truth. Mm-hmm. Not the pursuit of truth, the pursuit of knowledge and this receptivity of truth.
Thank you so much, Kathy. Yes, thank you for that. Christine, please.
You're unmuted, Christine. Let's see. Okay. There you go.
There you are.
Gosh. I think in this, I was hearing the language of gates, signposts, entrances, and I didn't know the heart wasn't in the reading because I was had my eyes closed, but I really heard like sense doors, the sense doors of our being, and in that I heard the centers of our being, and that wisdom comes through the higher aspects of the centers. And I've been working on listening. Can I hear wisdom throughout the day? And rather than like self-remember, but I tend to call it non-self-remember. Can I hear through the self, the non-self, kind of channeling wisdom? And I will say that I'm failing miserably, but it's just a new awareness of even being conscious that that's possible. And that's really what I was hearing in this too, was it is possible. And it's really what we're meant for. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Christine. JC.
I also heard about the gates that that spoke to me, and not only did wisdom go to the gates of the city, to the public gates, but there's a private gate that we have to find to her. And that sort of reminded me of the idea of influences coming down and efforts rising up to meet them. There's two gates, and we have to do that. And it really spoke to this idea of self-emptying, that if we truly want to empty ourselves, and many of my eyes do not, because it would be rinsed out, you have to open the gate and let it out before something else can come in. So the gates were a very powerful metaphor in that for me.
Indeed. Yes. Thank you, JC. Thank you. And we have time for a couple of more, too. So I encourage someone to speak that maybe hasn't for a while, or maybe never. Becky, please.
Hi. I also heard the gate, and I've been hearing that theme a lot over and over of narrow is the gate. And it makes me think of, you know, the narrowing of the octave. And also I was reading the Rabbi Einstein and the Rabbi, and there was this expression, may you be pregnant forever, during Rosh Hashanah. And it's just saying, like, it's not a happy prayer, but like this, like remembering that you could be constantly full of potential and never move forward into the birth, or the birth of possibility. And so just made me think of wisdom kind of calling us to be born into that life.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Becky. Thank you. Tail, please.
It's Whitney. I heard naive ones gain prudence, and a conversation that I had the day before yesterday, actually, we were talking about being drunk on your senses, whether that be you're drunk on your emotions or this knowledge you're gaining or what have it. And then it said, talking about the word of God being sincere and straightforward, and instead you consume those as opposed to being drunk on your senses, which are instead of silver and gold, things that are only valuable in this world. But I've been reflecting on just that whole idea of being drunk on your senses and what that means for me and what I would prefer to consume.
Yes, thank you, Whitney. Thank you. So thank you to everyone for your sharings, your participation, for all the wisdom that is in each of your hearts. We have that collective among us at this time. Amen. So tonight we continue our journey about the way, and I'm very pleased to introduce Pamela Begeman, who will take us on this journey of discovery this evening. Pamela.
Thank you, Marianne. So in a little bit, we're going to talk on work on the side of knowledge and work on the side of being, which results in understanding. And that's something that we've, as a collective, already been doing for this entire year together. Working on the side of knowledge by learning the ideas and working on the side of being by applying those ideas throughout the week in practice. But also in our moment of sharing, when we come together to share how we've applied the homework, how we've experienced the homework, what questions arise. It's a very important time of work on the side of being because it's in community. It's in a deeper accumulator of intention and purpose. And so it's important to keep that in mind, that adding our voice at this particular time, even though we may have shared it in our journey group or with our work partner, is important for the whole. And so I'll share on the screen what our homework was, just to bring this back into our consciousness in this moment. And as you recall, we worked on the path of self-emptying, and we were asked to reflect on passages in the email. There were several passages from various teachers, and to just listen and jot down what may have come to us, how the phrases came to meet us, where we could see ourselves in these passages. And secondly, we were asked to notice how the energies of affirmation and receptivity show up for you in your practices, your relationship, and the fourth way curriculum of your life. And one of the things I thought of in particular, which you might think about as you're preparing to share, is in this time of the election, how are the energies of affirmation and receptivity showing up for you or not? Where is the challenge to engage those energies of receptivity and affirmation when the political discourse and the feelings around the election are just by its very nature polarized? And thirdly, which we've been saying from day one, is to every day practice self-remembering by self-observing, non-identifying, and self-remembering, and in your centering prayer practice and in all of life. So it's never just on the cushion. It's always meant to be applied in all of life. That is the fourth way. That is the path of self-emptying. So what came to meet you this week? What was your work on the side of being? Where are you struggling with those energies of resistance rather than receptivity or affirmation? Thank you, Joe. We'll start with you.
All right. Thank you for having me. I wrote down my response this week. It's more efficient, so I'm going to read it. All right. After reading a daily commentary this week, I learned that a yogi develops his mind and the control of his thoughts. Every day, I practice emptying my thoughts, yet the negative impressions kept coming back. So much that I was at a crossroad to take a break from the work or to keep working? That was the question. Confidence and self-esteem were really low. I felt stuck. So I decided to make a new aim for a day. The aim was to remember vulnerability. The aim was to stay vulnerable, or the aim to stay vulnerable seemed frightening but possible. I practiced the same throughout the day. Then the confidence that the armor of God was protecting me taught me to be comfortable when being open. Mm-hmm. Aiming to be vulnerable made me feel as if an invisible force field was protecting every center. This self-developing organism became more soft every time I remembered my aim. To be vulnerable when possible. When a machine breaks down, to fix the problem, repairs are done. I felt the breath repairing the mind, the legs, the eyes. The breath repairs the brokenness. In the email, it states, we can make efforts and we can receive help. When the two are balanced, something is set free in us that is a genuine creation, a new reality. Hallelujah.
Mm. Amen. That's beautiful, Joe. Yeah, it's an acquired taste to be empty of self and vulnerable. And you struggled with that, but shifted your aim to make being vulnerable okay, which is really, I would call that a sly man move in the work. Or if you can't help it, will it? And I also hear the willingness to not work for results, which may be where you started off with your aims in working for results. And then the willingness arose to just be with what was coming up, which is more beautiful than anything. Thank you so much. JC, please.
Well, the first thing that struck me as I started working on this homework was that self-emptying is very, very close to self-remembering. Mm-hmm. And that you cannot self-remember if you are not fairly empty of self. That was powerful. There are a lot of sort of old crafty eyes in me that don't like this talk of self-emptying. It's sort of like the wall right before you jump off the cliff, you know. It's kind of the, I've gotten to this place before and for whatever reason been sort of unable or unwilling to really go all the way with it. And so I really felt the pull when I got this homework to like really kind of go for it. And when I did the first part of the homework, one of the big things that hit me was, I think it was Elia Delia said, the mind, the emotions, and the ego often collaborate in a secret scheme to prevent access to the true knowledge of oneself. Mm-hmm. And that struck right down to the bone with me because I also found a commentary in volume 2, I believe it was page 507, on chief feature. And it had so much relevance to the idea of self-emptying that I remember early in the work, like really trying to pin down what is my chief feature? I got to know what my chief feature is. And that's not the way you find your chief feature. He was talking about taking these work photographs, and over time you start to put together an album and you start to see what your personality really is and how much more cagey and complex and tricky it is than when you first start observing little eyes here and there, right? Mm-hmm. And so I set this aim of like, I really want to take some work photographs today. And I mean, every one of my compulsive distracting, A influence gobbling compulsions overtook me that day. I mean, it was humiliating, one after another, all from the time I got up to the time I went to bed. And I was like, oh, I'm just distraught. Like, that, what a terrible day. And this morning, as I was thinking back on it, I was like, I really got what I wanted.
Right.
I got to see the whole thing and how it's tied together and how it keeps me distracted. When I try to go all the way and self-empty, it's like, no, you don't want to let go of this part. No, not this one. And so it was, you know, when I shared it with my work partner this morning, he said, you should rejoice. You got to see the whole thing. And it was a really powerful experience, and helped me today so much just to observe those things and not see that I have to, that's not me. Like, none of those behaviors are me. So that means I can free myself from them when I choose to. So it was a very powerful experience.
Yeah, quiet. And what is humiliation? You know, what is, because what's humiliated?
But the false self.
That's right. Would you read that phrase from Ilya again?
Absolutely. It says, the mind, the emotions, and the ego often collaborate in a secret scheme to prevent access to the true knowledge of oneself.
And so the work would call that buffers, capital B, right?
Right.
That's capital B. That is the complete collaboration, not consciously, of the small s self to create buffers so that we don't see those behaviors. We don't see those distractions. We don't see all the ways that we're kept asleep and in mechanical ways of being. And I agree with your work partner, the power of our aims is incredible, but it's so hard to connect the aim and realize at the end of the day, we got what we wanted, unless you have some perspective like that. That, you know, what we would call a terrible day, again, we're in backwards land. We talked about this last week. What a terrible day on the horizontal level of life becomes a very powerful vertical day in terms of our aim. And Joe spoke to that. You've spoken to that.
Yes.
It doesn't feel good to the self to be seen in light, capital L light. Mm-hmm. But without that capital L light, it all feels like normal.
That's right.
That's what passes for small L life without capital L light. Just a comment on Chief Feature, and I would, if you want to respond to that, I have always felt like Chief Feature is a red herring.
Mm-hmm.
And you started to point to that, where you can get really, it becomes, you know, we talked last week about the paper plate that is turned on itself as self-reflection. Yes. When you start really wondering what your chief feature is or your Enneagram number, it's just this. It's the self-reflecting on the self. It can be useful, but there's sort of like that tipping point where you have to, there or inner taste, where you have to see this is just another game the self is playing.
Yes. Well, what I noticed was this time, like I always open a commentary up to wherever the there's a bookmarker in it, no matter what volume is, and it's always the one that I need to read right then. And so when I read that one, it's like what came to me was like, I don't need to have a definition or a characteristic that is my chief feature. For me, what was useful was his description of it. It is the axle upon which the false self is, or the personality is revolving. So just knowing that, and how he talks about when you get close to the center like that, it's going to pull out all the stops and all the tricks to put you off the scent.
Yeah.
So it doesn't, you know, what I realized was it's sort of a formatory exploration to find out what the word of my chief feature is. Just just feeling its action and knowing it's there in the center was very powerful.
Yeah. Get the taste of it, get the sniff of it. But, you know, as long as you're doing your work, you know, slowly but surely, the more of it will be seen without actually having to characterize it or categorize it, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely.
Okay. Thank you, JC. That was awesome. A lot of fun. Okay. Leslie, please.
Hi. When you talked about the election, I'll hear things, whether on the news or a podcast, that the other side says or thinks, and I'll go, and then go into prayer immediately. And I've been hearing this voice saying, I can see why they think that. And it's such a delight. It's like, oh, thank goodness we're all one. I can see why they think that. And I'm so grateful.
That's awesome. Thank you, Leslie. I know that's a big deal for you. So thanks for your work. Yeah, understanding. If you understood, you would not disagree, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you. Let's see. Lee and Jackie, please.
Would like you.
You're on.
Oh, okay. Thank you. What struck me was the reading from J.G. Bennett from the Sevenfold Work. Mm-hmm. And just this one sentence just jumped out for me. It said, we can make efforts and we can receive help. Mm-hmm. And that just felt so warming to remember that. So my aim this week was to self-observe, non-identify, and self-remember, and making effort to be still in mind, body, and emotions. And, of course, I had a lot of fun with that because it didn't want to happen. What I experienced, though, was gratitude to God for total peacefulness and humor of what the different eyes were saying, or when the body would jump up from my chair and have nowhere to go. It just wanted to move. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I know that one. Mm-hmm. That's why I'm laughing so much. Thank you, Jackie. That's great. Sure. Yeah, that's why there's so much intelligence about why we pair the work with contemplative Christianity and the practice of centering prayer. And part of that intelligence is learning stillness, both inner and outer stillness. Absolutely. Thank you so much. Jack and or Jackie.
Yes, so when you were talking earlier about, I'm going to have to spell a couple of words here. When you were talking earlier about E-L-E-C-T-I-O-N, we have a device from Amazon that listens to us, and it must have sounded like A-L-E-X-A. So as you were talking about receptivity, we get this voice from behind us, gal right here, and she says, I don't understand your question about receptivity. And I hit you. This is the narrow path we are on. You laughed. This is the very narrow path we're on. And that's another path. I just wanted to, it was this amazing moment for us to recognize the value of the school and this group that are here right now that has the chance to understand receptivity.
Amen.
Self-observe, non-advice, self-remember. And I have to tell you, last night was paradise because of the end. Now, Jackie and I both cook. We have a passion about cooking. And sometimes our kitchen can be like a wrestling ring. We're in there. you know, and there's no tag team. There's no one else to come in for us. So I had a new recipe last night. And as I'm walking into the kitchen, and I had a couple of items to make, Jackie had a couple items to make, I recognized the wrestling ring. And I said, I think I'm going to just self-observe. Now, the process was just, there's a restaurant we used to go to called Foreign and Domestic. And the kitchen was about the size of a closet. And this couple, they danced and they never bumped into each other, whatever. And that's what it felt like last night. I'm not saying that things get negative or strange in there. I'm sure it's all smooth and Jackie. But sometimes I can really have these irritations. And I didn't allow that. I went in there with a future memory of applying all the tools. And it was just amazing. And also, Harissa is really hot.
Right. The kitchen is a retort. Wouldn't you say so, Jack?
I would say it. It was
That's right. It's hot in there. Thank you. Yeah. Got to learn how to dance in the kitchen. Page 10. Thank you both. Pam, please.
Am I unmuted?
You're ready.
I'm ready. Okay. Someone suggested that I try something. It really wasn't part of the work, but because everything is the work, if I share it, since it's a little different. This person suggested that I use kind of an affirmation, which fit in with the affirmation and receptivity part. And it also fit in with Rodney Collins sharing about the gradual over time acquirement of something new, a new permanent guiding principle that figured into this exercise. So the suggestion was that I would make the phrase, even though blank is blank, I am loving and accepting myself completely. Mm. So it did something like, even though I am identified and even though I'm identified, I love and accept, and I'm loving and accepting myself completely. And then another time it was, even though the other person is not listening to me, I am loving and accepting myself completely. In a sit, it might be, even though I'm caught up in thought, I am loving and accepting myself completely became kind of a phrase to return me to receptivity. Mm. But each time I noticed that when I said this, there was a shift in the energies, and always led to, of course, not identifying me immediately from whatever that was. But it also had something to do with my field and the autonomy and trying to have this gathering of myself. Mm. And that within that gathering of myself, there was an I am within me that was loving and accepting completely. And so I would get identified with that I am in myself. And it was really, I used it all week long as a mantra, visiting my children and grandchildren, and just all week and all the challenges that I had. So mm. It was just different.
It is different. That what a beautiful example you've given us, Pam. That is, your friend in the work did you a real favor.
Yeah. I mean, and it wasn't normal, you know, it wasn't like the kind of thing that I would think of would produce so many higher hydrogens and non-identification.
Yes. And it's a very deep non-identification to even go beyond I am.
Right.
That's very deep.
May it be so.
Yes, may it be so. And it is. So that's a good segue to an exercise I'd like to do, which is all about work on the side of being and also about self-emptying. And we have talked about this before, in some of our homework, and that is the welcoming prayer. And so what I would like to do is this is the method of the welcoming prayer on the screen. There's three movements of it. It's an embodied practice of self-emptying that is not about analyzing what's going on. And so I'm going to guide you through these three movements. So if you would just get comfortable in your chair or however you're sitting, and you can close your eyes or you can keep them open, but there's no need to follow along on the screen. And the way that the welcoming prayer starts is to feel and sink into your body. And you might use your breath to do that. And as you are sinking into your body in this moment, I invite you to just start scanning with all the faculties of your inner observer, and just scanning for any tension, any pain, any numbness, any constriction, perhaps in the solar plexus or the lungs, maybe calf muscles, any tightness, any tingling, whatever sensation you can find. And once you find a sensation, just feel it and sink into it even more deeply. Feel and sink into it. Move toward it. Welcome. Welcome. We welcome what we are experiencing this moment as an opportunity to consent to the divine indwelling. Welcome. I let go of my desire for security, affection, control, and embrace this moment as it is. And if the sensation should move or change, just keep following it. If it dissipates, find a new sensation. If a story comes up about the sensation, just drop back down in the body. Welcome. Welcome. I let go of my desire for security, affection, control, and embrace this moment as it is. And as you are ready, just bring your awareness back into the room in which you're sitting, back into this circle. But as we move to the content of our evening, see if you can remain in the body, aware of sensation if it arises. Perhaps as you're listening, maybe there's a constriction in the area of the head if you're trying to grasp anything. Just be aware. So this is a practice of self-observation, of non-identification, and of self-remembering, of affirming that God is always with us, within us, that we are always rooted and grounded in God, no matter what our experience is. And so this is a practice, work on the side of being for remembering that. So I'm going to share a couple of things on screen. So as I mentioned, we have been walking the path of working for knowledge, being, and understanding all year in various ways. In fact, every email and every piece of homework was really angling in different ways in all of these areas. So work on the side of knowledge is our study and our learning. It's a way that we're implanting and internalizing new ideas in order to think in a new way. Some of us do this naturally. Some of us have to add a little more effort to the process. But in the fourth way, it's really about unlearning a lot of what we've acquired, all of our enculturation, all of our acquired attitudes, our acquired conscience, what we think is right and wrong. We have to unlearn a lot of that by learning new ideas that come to us from a higher level, that come to us from that lineage that Marianne spoke of in the introduction for this evening. So sometimes this can get a little tedious. But what is that that thinks it's tedious? Now, there does come a time when work on this side of knowledge doesn't have as many returns as it does in the beginning, and we'll talk about that later. But in the beginning, especially, this is very important. And almost at every plateau, there's some new insight that is needed to transcend that plateau or that barrier or that interval in ourselves, that skinny spot. Work on the side of being is what we just did in practicing the welcoming prayer. It's what we just did in sharing in community. It's applying what we learn as practice. We use life as our school and as our curriculum, and we go through life in a new way with the tools that we've been given. And as I'm sitting here speaking about work on the side of being, I can feel this kind of spaciousness coming into my body, an awareness of how being has been expanded by practice, by the effort of moving through those gates, those internal gates by allowing the opening of the gates of higher centers to inform being in a new way, to move being, to be moved. And maybe you can feel that spaciousness in yourself. And then, as we know, when we work on the side of knowledge and apply it to our being, we come to a level of understanding. And it's a kind of understanding that is not of the world. It's the understanding that Leslie spoke of, where we can readily understand someone who might be in a very different position, in a level of positionality that formerly we did not agree with or understand. So we move up the telephone wires, to use one of Nichols' analogies. It's on a different level than the world. There was one of the quotes that spoke to me in last week's email was from Rodney Collin. And he said, the more the self disappears, the more that can be understood. The more the self disappears, the more that can be understood. In other words, a lot has to get out of the way for understanding to happen. And we can verify this in ourselves. We can look back in our time body prior to our work, prior to our spiritual journey, however that began. And we might be able to see all the things that were in the way, all the things that created difficulty, all the things that created conflict and resistance. The more the self disappears, the more that can be understood. So I really loved what Pam shared. Even though blank, and you could create any affirmation after that. It's a very, very powerful kind of metanoia that can be in the moment, and it can also be over the arc of time. So we can even act as if in our work on the side of being until that becomes a reality in our being. And a lot of times our aims are placeholders for acting as if. And that kind of affirmation that Pam was talking about, it may start out as acting as if, but it can very quickly, with intention and will and loving what is, come to be a reality. It's beautiful. Because we have lots of capital H help. So I thought we would do a little work on the side of knowledge by looking at the work octave, which was mentioned in today's email. And as we covered briefly when we were going through the law of seven, the work octave is an ascending octave. So we want to look at it from the bottom up. And the work octave, most of the time, is emphasized in the do, re, mi aspect of it. We start off with hearing about the work, hearing the ideas, or hearing other ideas on the spiritual journey. And there's some level of attraction to them. The level of ray in the work octave is we begin to develop some knowledge of these ideas. And with that knowledge, we begin to apply them to our being. And as we've shared tonight, once we start applying these ideas to our being, we experience difficulty. We experience the friction of how we've been in our mechanical behavior and knowing that there's another way to be, and yet we're not quite there yet. And some of the old ways of thinking, some of the old patterns of being are very entrenched, and there's a lot of inner conflict, and there's a lot of continuing to react, but with the observer present, we're aware of that reaction. And so we go through this do, re, mi, do, re, mi, do, re, mi for a very long time. And if you looked at the definition of the work octave, there's some very good material in the glossary definition. There's a quote from Jean de Salzman, and she said, "In the ascending octave toward consciousness, remembering oneself is the shock that is necessary to pass the interval between me and Fa. The first conscious shock. It brings a force that can only come from the wish, from the will. We must make the will grow degree by degree, step by step." So you can see on the diagram to the left that there is a shock required to pass the Mi-Fa interval. And that shock is first conscious shock. It's known as first conscious shock. But it requires aim, the aims that we're able to make in the early levels of our work. It requires a certain level of understanding, but a different level of understanding than what happens after the shock. We have to see our predicament. We have to see our mechanicality. When I was going through my divorce, it took 7 years to go through my divorce. So I was in do, re, mi, do, re, mi, do, re, mi for a very long time. It was a very long time of slow self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering. And little by little by little, seeing the energetic barriers of the self that were in the way, that were keeping a relationship locked in a certain dance. So this is a process. This is something we can all see in ourselves. We may not be able to see these steps. Perhaps if we have gone through the Mi-Fa interval and we've gone to new levels of understanding, aim, willing, and doing, we can feel the difference on the other side of that shock. And I loved one of the things that is in the definition. Now, if we look on the right side of the diagram, where this ascending octave is in a circle, one of Beryl Pogson's students made this observation. They said, on the right side, do, re, mi, we remember after we act. On the left side, fa, sol, la, si, we remember before we act. How beautiful is that? On the right side, do, re, mi, we remember after we act. So that's what I was just saying and going through the divorce. It was a lot of just seeing, self-observing, seeing, non-identifying and self-remembering, little by little by little, to drain the energies that were keeping movement and transformation and, in fact, doing possible. So I'm going to stop here. And I'm wondering if you have any reflections or comments on your own experience in the work octave, your own experience with either work on the side of knowledge or work on the side of being. Joe, please.
All right. Just real quick. I've experienced the conscious shock that allows me to get to the, I don't know if it's a higher level or what we call it, but every morning I started to tell myself, today, wherever I go, I will create a peaceful, joyful, and loving world. Mm. And it's shocked me somehow. I don't know what's going on.
Yes. Similarly, before my feet even hit the floor every day, and this has been happening for many years, I'll pray, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And I often don't feel that way, but it doesn't matter, because that's what I wish, and that's what I know on a much deeper level. And it might take me 2 cups of coffee and my morning practice to actually believe that. But the important thing is that it's in me on a cellular level, where that prayer comes out of me before my feet hit the ground. Thanks be to God. JC, please. Let's see, I just lost you, JC. Hold on a second. Can you unmute? Let's see.
I'm sorry, it was saying the host is not allowing participants to unmute themselves.
Okay, I just did.
But then it did. First of all, I just wanted to say thank you for this teaching on the work octave. I don't think I've ever heard it articulated that clearly, and that was fire. Thank you. What you're saying about doing the work and being in that repetitive, recurring cycle of do re mi do re mi, and the most disheartening thing about that is feeling like I'm not doing the work right. We absolutely are. You just, like, the way you explained that was so great, because it's all of that work is perfect, right? Mm-hmm. It's perfect for what we need. And I thought of that, going back to the cosmology, the cyanobacteria, these tiny little creatures that only live for a few days, and all they did for billions of years was turn carbon dioxide into oxygen. Mm-hmm. To prepare this planet for us to breathe on. It's like, that was a similar idea to me, that even if I feel like I'm doing this repetitive cycle and I'm not getting anything out of it, as long as I'm still making effort and working, it's not lost.
Absolutely. Work says that nothing is lost if there's self-observation. Even just self-observation, but we know that embedded in self-observation is non-identification and self-remembering. So nothing is lost. And it's helpful to remember we don't work for results, even though when some parts of me desperately want those results, desperately want that change. Yeah. Thank you, JC. Jeff.
I hope you can hear me now.
I can.
Thank you, Pamela, for sharing that experience. I kind of share what JC kind of shared in our journey group that I'm a part of. Fred and Chris Sams participate, and Fred shared a practice that I have brought into my practice each day, where I wake up and I have a large glass of water, and that large mm-hmm. glass of water represents my gratitude for the day. Mm-hmm. And it. My best way to explain that is, like, if you wake up and the volume in your life is like an 8 or a 9, that gratitude takes it down to a 2 or a 3. Mm-hmm. It gives you a better position, I feel like, and it gives you more leeway, more volume if needed. But what I am experiencing in the work practice and the first step is that I find myself identifying with behaviors that I'm working on. I see them. I can identify them. I know the amount of energy that they will consume, and I try to step away from them, but they're there on a regular basis saying, "Hey, come back and play with me." And so I appreciate your sharing in that. In your divorce, it took that amount of work and that amount of time to change those impressions and that energy.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Scale is important too, to have kind of a bigger view of things as well. Christine, please.
I've been remembering something all night and something as we've been in work class, and I didn't think there was going to be really a place for it. But Pamela, when you said nothing is lost.
Mm-hmm.
I've really been working a lot on relationships and vulnerability and boundaries, and but a lot of things recently in my relationships have definitely seemed like do re mi, do re mi, do re mi. And I've felt really discouraged. But then this afternoon I was sitting in meditation and prayer, and I had this experience, and I sort of felt like it came out of nowhere. And it was this this understanding that in the past, in my childhood and young adult, I was in a lot of abusive relationships, and in that time I really got through it by kind of remembering God. And I really don't even know why I was doing that, but that was just a natural thing. And so in some ways I felt like I got through that by acknowledging and loving God in that terrible time. And then today during prayer, I felt this sort of knowing that all of that faith or energy that I had put in God during those times, and everything that I thought I lost to those people, that actually it had just been held by God. Like God had been holding it for me.
Mm-hmm.
And today in this moment in prayer, that it was all just being given back to me.
Mm-hmm.
Like here, it's, you didn't lose anything.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, like I'm giving this back to you. So like now, like you're going to have access to this now for your life. And I just, like, I can hardly even like comprehend that really, but it was so clear to me, and I wanted to share that with y'all because I think y'all can help me remember it too. Yeah. So nothing is lost. That was the message.
Yeah. Yeah. It's very, so that's really powerful time body work. And I have the same feeling about my relationships in the past that were at one time contentious or negative are on a whole different level now. That the at the time, which just seemed like utter failure, is now been lifted up in a whole different way. Yeah, absolutely beautiful. And that's just like God, isn't it? Because it is all in God. But it just takes our own, our restructuring of consciousness or that wisdom to come through to be given to us when we're ready for it. But we do need to be prepared, don't we? There is a time when, after we've been prepared, we can see things in a new way. So thank you, Christine. Just a couple of other things that I'd like to share before we turn it back to the abbess. I talked about this last week. My favorite new definition of devotion is a commitment to love as a guiding principle. And when we have a new guiding principle that is truly a principle that we live our lives by, we go through that Mifa interval into new levels of understanding and being and doing that are almost radical in some ways. And this morning in the liturgy, I thought it was very auspicious that this passage was in the liturgy for this Thursday. And I just want to read it out loud and point out a couple of things. That you, rooted and grounded in love, in that guiding principle of love, may have strength to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So a different kind of knowledge, a way different kind of knowledge on a whole different level, the kind of knowledge that is wisdom. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And when we're filled with the fullness of God, to her who is able to accomplish far more than all we ask or imagine, by the power at work within us, to her be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So this is an example of the work octave in a way. That with knowledge and being, we come to a new level of ourselves where we are so filled with the movement of the Spirit that the level of doing, and I use that in quotations, is far more than can be imagined. There's some other power at work in us, and it may just be a different power than how we are in the kitchen together. It may be a different way of being with the polarities of politics. So we don't need to view this as what we accomplish in the world. It's on a different level of who we are in the world. So thank you, Spirit, for aligning the liturgy with the teachings of the Journey School. So let's end with our homework, which is in today's email. There's several parts to it. And as you might imagine, it's asking us to look at our work on the side of knowledge and where can we deepen that work. And there's some suggestions in the email. And also look at our work on the side of being. Do we be what we know? Do we be what we know? And this is all non-critical self-observation. This is not any kind of judgment. This is just noticing. This is just noticing. And then there's the suggestion to read Proverbs 8, which Marianne began our time of Lectio Divina, to perhaps reread this daily as a form of deep Lectio Divina to see what kind of wisdom is given to meet the day. And we continue our practice, our work on the side of being, of self-observing, non-identifying, and self-remembering, both in our work and in our practice of centering prayer and all of life. So thank you all for your being, for your beauty, for your belovedness. Marianne.
Thank you, Pamela, and everyone who shared. A closing word from Rodney Collin. Understanding is like light. It is a very big word. It means knowledge, tolerance, conscience, wisdom. Wisdom is understanding how to turn circumstances so that they are useful. Facing them make us grow. Facing them with everything that is in us, looking with both eyes. Usually we look at things with one eye only. Prejudice makes us shut the other. We are cleaner when we have temptations. When we notice that our hands are dirty, we wash them. Then they are cleaner than they were before. No one is ever free from temptations. A man reaches the level of divinity by the force of the human world. Blessed are temptations because they make us strong. Amen. So wherever we are, let us join in praying aloud the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.